Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, continuing our survey through the Bible. And if you would just bow your heads, we'll once again go in prayer for that God anoints the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we're here because of you. We're here to worship you. We're here to pray to you. We're here to fellowship in your name. And we're here to hear your word. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be your word that would be proclaimed from this pulpit, not the faulty wisdom of man. And so I pray, Lord, that you would cancel the man, that you would anoint me with your spirit, fill me with your spirit, so that I would rightly interpret your truth. I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word. If anything is spoken from this pulpit that is not from you, that you would give our people the wisdom to reject it and to hold fast that which is true. But whatever truth is proclaimed from this pulpit, I just pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds to receive that truth and empower us by your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, we know that in the politically correct days in which we live, God's word and God's teachings are often rejected. And so I pray that we would stand with God and obey his word, even if our culture comes down hard on us and opposes us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. By the way, I'd like to wish everybody a happy Memorial Day. And it's just a reminder to us that we live in a cursed creation. And, you know, man longs to be free, but sometimes you got to fight for that freedom. And so make sure you, when you see, you know, guys who are willing to lay down their lives for our freedom, make sure you, and gals, make sure you encourage them and thank them and be respectful to them. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and brief overview of what we covered so far. Paul was dealing with issues of the Corinthian church. They had divisions in the body. They were divided against each other. There was the love of human wisdom. There was sexual immorality. They were suing each other, taking each other to court. He needed to give them advice on marriage and sexuality, marriage and divorce, advice about eating food, sacrifice to idols, not leading people astray, and fleeing idolatry. Now in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, Paul is going to address issues of corporate worship. Okay? And so this is when we come together as Christians, okay, there are certain things that we need to do. We need to have our services conducted in an orderly fashion and in a fashion that is respectful to God and to his word. Paul even seems to imply here that when we come to church, we're not alone. Angels apparently attend our church services as well. They're watching. And I don't know if they're guardian angels or whatever, but Paul says it's very important how we act because even angels are watching. Okay? And so that's something interesting. We can only speculate what he means on that. But the fact is, he's going to mention that here. But it's very, very important that we conduct our church services in a way that is honoring to God. And so he's going to talk about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He's going to deal with the male-female relationship within the church, within the context of the church. Okay? Very, very, very politically incorrect. And, boy, I tell you, if people protest on college campuses because a guy speaks up for liberty, if I gave this talk at Cal Berkeley, they'd kill me on the spot. Okay? We got to decide. You know, our whole culture can go in one direction. We got to decide which side we're on. And we got to say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. If man disagrees with God, guess who's wrong? It's man. And so this is the word of God. So don't get mad at me for today's message. I'm just going to preach God's word. By the way, when you do a survey, it's harder to get something wrong because you're just giving a general outline. So when you break it down, where human pastors can really make some really crazy mistakes. So I'm just telling you what God's word says, and it's my prayer that you'll be obedient to the Lord. But these issues of corporate worship, male-female relations, and then celebrate how to properly celebrate the Lord's Supper. Then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's going to be the proper use of the spiritual gifts. Okay? And then he'll move on to other issues after that, like issues of the future resurrection of believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so now he's going to address issues of corporate worship. And so look at verses 1 through 16, the male-female relationship during worship. I mean, again, this portion of this message is so politically incorrect that, when you're with your non-believing friends, talk to them about Jesus. Don't get right to 1 Corinthians 11. Wait for them to get saved first. But, Paul starts out, and we touched on this last week, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is why it's important for the pastors of churches to not only preach the truth, but to practice what they preach. Okay? Probably one of the dumbest things parents can say to kids. In some certain context, it's true, though, because kids have different responsibilities than parents do. But how many times have our parents said, don't do as I do as I say, And what that means is you stump them with a question, and they know they're right, and they know you're wrong, but they can't explain it. So they just simplify it. Just don't do what I do, just do what I say, But as a pastor, pastors are not supposed to be super Christians. You look at the qualifications of pastors. A lot of guys will say, well, I don't want to be a pastor, so I don't have to be, the husband of one wife. I don't have to be hospitable. I don't have to be, and it's like, whoa, hold on. The pastor is not a super Christian. The pastor is just supposed to be a good Christian who sets the example for the people that, hey, this is a guy who's not perfect, but is really trying to apply God's truth. So Paul could say that. Paul could say, look, man, every ounce of my strength, I'm trying to be like Jesus. So if you have a hard time imitating Jesus, you imitate me while I imitate Jesus. And probably every pastor will tell you today, on a good day, we could say that. I could turn to the guys and gals in my church and say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. On a bad day, I just hope you don't ask me questions and stuff, because unfortunately, on a bad day, I'm not imitating the Lord. But Paul tells them that. And now he gets into his corporate worship. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So he's saying, you know what? I am really happy that you remember me in your prayers and you remember the instruction that I gave you. And we have some traditions in the way we worship. Not all man-made traditions are evil. Jesus celebrated the Feast of Hanukkah in John chapter 10. That was done by the Maccabees. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, celebrate the Feast of Hanukkah. It was a man-made tradition, but it was a man-made tradition that helped bring the Jews closer to God. So Jesus celebrated it. And so Paul's saying, I'm really glad that you remember me in all things, the things that I taught you, you remember me in prayer, and that you obey and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Okay? Now, this is a big problem. We don't like tradition in America, even in the American church. Everybody wants something new. People might come and visit Trinity Bible Fellowship and say, wow, you guys are so 1990s. Why don't you get with it, man? Where's the PowerPoint? Where's the, showing video? Maybe pastors doing drama or whatever and stuff like that. And, traditions, not always, but a lot of times traditions have been around for a long time because they work. And Paul says, and now let me say this too. There's certain traditions that we have that are inspired by God. The Lord's Supper and baptism. So you go to church and say, well, we don't do that kind of stuff anymore. That's so old-fashioned or whatever. It's just like, Look, we're here to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. I'm not here trying to make amendments to God's word, okay? But Paul was happy that they were, you know, they were pretty much obeying the traditions that he taught them. But then he says, but, so now there's like kind of an exception, a few exceptions to that. So it's like, yeah, you guys are generally obeying the traditions that I taught you, but I got a few issues with you. And now he goes into the male-female relationship in the church, celebrating the Lord's Supper, and then their practice of the gifts, the spiritual gifts. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what you see here is God's divine order when it comes to authority. This is not politically correct, but it is very clearly taught in the scriptures that Christ is the head of man, man is the head of the woman, and then the head of Christ is God. Now, what you might be thinking right there is that, wait a minute, I thought male and female were equal in God's eyes, okay? Keep in mind that the divine order, when it comes to roles in the church, in the family, that often has very little to do with whether somebody's superior to somebody else or whether or not with the issue of equality. So the issue of submission and leadership is totally distinct from the issue of equality. Look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when the Bible talks about God creating man in his image, it's talking about human beings, both male and female. So a human life is worth as much as a female life is worth as much as a male life. We are equal in God's eyes. Yet when you look at Genesis 2:18, we see that we have different roles. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. God created the female to be the male's helper. This is, again, totally politically incorrect with the way our culture is today. We have some radical women's libbers that get to the point where they hate men. And then most are probably nowhere near as extreme. But this idea that woman was originally created to be man's helper is not a popular idea today. Okay? By the way, if you're a lady and you don't want to be a man's helper, you'd probably be better off. Just don't get married then. Don't place yourself under the authority of the guy. I'll say this, though, too, and we're not even going to talk too much about wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, because that will get into that in Ephesians chapter 5. And the submission of the wife to the husband in the household is kind of like the submission of a 3-star general to a 4-star general. And then when you get these little squirts walking around the house, they're the privates, okay? They just obey. So, but, you know, there's times when a 3-star general can have an argument with a 4-star general. But in the end, the 4-star general is supposed to make the call. And to be totally honest with you, there are guys in the American church who can't make the call. And a lot of Christian males will look down on them and say, oh, you're not even a man. You won't why don't you come to the potluck, the men's thing? They said, no, my wife won't let me. And they're, oh, this and that, and they make fun of the guy. Don't make fun of that guy. It's not the guy's job to dominate his wife. It's the wife's job to submit to the husband's leadership. If the wife won't submit, what is the guy supposed to do? He's supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church. The idea that a guy doesn't have to love his wife as Christ loves the church because his wife won't submit to him, wait a minute, when's the last time the church submitted to Christ? Amen. And he still loves us. What I would say for ladies, by the way, I don't understand this, because I've counseled guys who are a bag of worms, lousiest leaders on the planet Earth, and my wife and I have had to counsel ladies who had really good leadership skills. So every once in a while, I'd have to encourage a lady to submit to a lousy leader who's her husband. And now keep in mind, our submission to God is above our submission to the government, and it's above our submission to our spouse and things of that sort. But whatever the case, God's word makes it very, very clear that he has a divine order for authority, and the woman is to submit to the husband. What I would say for young ladies, submission is not a difficult issue if you're not married yet. If you're not married yet, then it's your job to find a husband who wants to lead you aggressively in the same direction you already want to go and has the leadership style that doesn't offend you. Because then when the two of you get married, you're just going to march forward, and the issue of who's in charge never even comes up because you're so united, so equally yoked. Okay? We have some ladies here that are incredibly stubborn. But they are incredibly stubborn for Jesus. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being stubborn. But you find a guy, if you're incredibly stubborn for Jesus, you better marry a guy who's incredibly stubborn for Jesus too. So that as you boldly and passionately serve Jesus, that's exactly what your husband wants you to do. Otherwise, you're going to be unequally yoked, and it's going to be World War III throughout. But both genders are equal in the eyes of God, but they have different roles. God created the woman to be man's helper, and so the man is to be the leader. This is why in Western civilization, which has been so influenced by the Judeo-Christian heritage, the Bible, when a gal marries a guy, the normal thing, now they're changing that up a little bit now, but the normal thing to do is the lady takes the man's name. Okay? And by the way, there are some real gentle leaders out there. And believe me, it's a lot easier to counsel a couple when the husband is a gentle leader than when he's an Attila the Hun. You know? But it's one of those deals, you know. And now I will say this too. I do know ladies. You know, I'm married to one. I do know ladies who really do submit to their husbands. Okay? And guys, if your wife submits to you, treat her like a queen. If she's going to treat you like a king, you treat her like a queen. But I will say this. I have never, ever, ever met a man who loves his wife like Christ loves the church. Okay? So that's something we're just shooting for, guys. We're just trying real hard. But if a guy's married to a wife who isn't submissive and he still loves her and he still stays in that relationship and tries to be a godly man and is trying to love her as Christ loves the church, that's a godly man. Don't make fun of him. That's a godly man. If a lady's sticking with her man and her man's just not serving Jesus, and she's trying to submit, but he's got all these moral dilemmas. You know, this guy says, don't go to church. Don't talk to the kids about Jesus. It just becomes real, real difficult. You pray for that lady, okay? But whatever the case, look at this here. That male and female are equal in God's eyes, but they have different roles, and God has selected the man to be the leader in the home, and now we're finding out in the church as well. Okay? God created the woman to be the man's helper. But just to show you that it's the equality, is Christ God? Yes. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is God the Son. Well, then why is God his head? So if God the Father and God the Son are equally God, why does the Son submit to the Father? Because he voluntarily chose to, because it's in God's divine order of things. Jesus, by adding a human nature, was going to be willing to submit to the Father's will to provide salvation for mankind. So if God the Father and God the Son are equal, yet one submits to the other, then male and female can be equal with one submitting to the other. Okay? Also, take a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 is talking about Jesus at age 12. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He went from Jerusalem. He had just been hanging out in the temple talking theology. They lost track of him for 3 days. But he went down to Jerusalem. You go up north to Jerusalem. Yeah, but when they're talking about down, they're talking about Jerusalem's on four mountaintops. And you got to go down. I mean, up and down is not north and south. It's either uphill or downhill. So he went downhill with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, Jesus' biological mother, Mary, and his stepfather, because Jesus was born of a virgin, Jesus created them. So they're not even equal to him. He's the infinite God, the Son. He created them. They're his creatures. Yet, because of the divine order of authority, as their son, the stepson of Joseph, the biological son of Mary, he submitted to them. God became a man and he submitted to his parents. So this is not an issue of who's better. Women aren't equal with men or this and that. But it's an issue of different roles within the home and different roles within the church. So take a look at verse 4. So Paul now is going to apply this to the worship service. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. By the way, the temple prostitutes in the pagan religions used to shave their heads, the female temple prostitutes. So he said, if you're not going to wear a head covering, you might as well just shave your head. Verse 6, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. That's past tense for shear, to cut. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Remember, Eve was formed from the flesh and bone of Adam. It's kind of like God cloned her from Adam's side. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman was created to be the man's helper. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So that's what I'm getting at. Apparently, there's angels that hang out at our services. And by the way, maybe the angels need to see that human beings, or at least some human beings, are obeying God's natural order for things, and that they're not stepping outside of what God wants them to be. Because don't forget, there were some angels in Genesis chapter 6 that left their proper domain. They ignored God's order of things and they took on flesh and then had sexual relations with female humans and produced a demon-human hybrid race of giants called Nephilim. One of the disgusting things that caused God to flood the earth. And so it says, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So it's guys, don't think, I can live without them. And it says, look, woman need men and men need woman, okay? Verse 12, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. Guess what? You know, except for Adam, even Jesus, all of us have had a mother, okay? So don't act like, we don't need one. No, you wouldn't, if it wasn't for woman, you wouldn't have been born, okay? But all things are from God. He's the ultimate authority, and so we got to go by his order. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, if you disagree with me, do it your own way. Yeah, but just don't call yourself a solid biblical church and all. Okay? Now, a lot of things that are going on here. But what Paul is pointing out here is that the woman, just as the woman is to submit to the man in marriage, to her husband in marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, so too the woman is to submit to the man in the church. Now, in the ancient church, the woman wore head coverings in church to acknowledge their submission to male leadership. Very rarely is that done in churches today, and I don't think that's the main point here. Now, some Christians would disagree. There are, this is still practiced in some churches. I don't know if you saw, like, the president in Saudi Arabia, and it was really interesting, too, because the president's wife did not wear the whole facial garb thing. By the way, Islam takes the submission of the woman and goes to a demonic enslaving of the woman. Okay? But if you noticed, unlike the former president's wife, President Trump's wife did not wear the Muslim garb when she went to Saudi Arabia. And it didn't seem like the Saudi Arabian leaders were offended by the fact that she didn't. But if you notice, when they went to visit the Pope, she wore a veil. And so in certain contexts, when I grew up a Roman Catholic in New Jersey, in the early 60s, the ladies all wore veils. But by the mid to late 60s, the Catholic Church decided you don't have to do that anymore. I mean, it got out of hand, too, because it was like, since ladies had to wear a veil, a covering on their head to show some submission, and believe me, some of the Italian aunts, the only submission they showed was in church when they wore the veil. When that veil came off, they would rock and roll. But whatever the case, you got to wear a covering. So what do they do for Easter? You know, New Jersey, it's all about one-upping each other. I've trained myself. Whenever somebody says something, I would usually start my response by, that's nothing, and then try to one-up them. And if you get two guys in New Jersey, you know, you could be there all eternity. Well, during Easter, they'd wear hats where, you know, it'd be like, bananas and fruit and cantaloupe and these big, it was like, who can get the biggest hat, you know? It was like they had their own hat competition, so it kind of evolved from submissiveness to I'm going to one up you New Jersey style, and so I don't know if that was the reason why they stopped it, but there's still some areas where this is still practiced. But I don't think that's the important thing. I don't even think hairstyles are the important thing. The important thing that is going on is that in God's order of things, the woman was created to be the man's helper. And you don't use Christianity and corporate worship to say, we've got a better idea. and we're going to do things differently. Okay? And so we must respect God's order of authority, God's divine order of things. God is above Christ, who is above man, who is above the woman. The woman is to submit to the man. So the woman must respect the authority structure that God has put in place. Just like both male and female, we got to submit to the governing authorities. Most governments have been corrupt. Okay? Now, when the government commands us to disobey the Lord, we have to say we must obey God rather than man. So keep in mind, in that authority structure, God always comes first. But the woman is to respect the authority structure that God has put in place. So even you know, Jesus, even with his earthly parents, he created them, yet he submitted to them. Jesus is God. He's equal with the Father, yet he submitted to the Father. And so basically what Paul's getting at here, don't rebel against what God created you to be. Okay? If you're a man, be content with being a man. If you're a lady, be content with being a lady. If you're an angel, if there's any angels out there listening right now, if you're an angel, be content with being an angel. Don't take on bodily form and mess around with female humans. That didn't work the last time it was attempted. It's not going to work now. But don't rebel against what God has created you to be. If you're a woman, be the most godly. If you're a female, be the most godly female that you can be. If you're a male, be the most godly male that you can be. Now, the way the ancient church used to show it, the woman used to wear a covering. Another way in ancient times, the males kept their hair short, relative term, and the ladies kept their hair long. Okay? There's a lot of lady hairstyles today that are short. There's a lot of guys' hairstyles that are long. The main point is this. I tell guys, if you want to grow your hair, remember my grandson used to have his hair braided down the back. If you're a guy and you want to grow your hair, remember how many people remember Kurt Rainier? The guy was like 6'4", 260. It didn't matter how long his hair grew, nobody would mistake him for a woman. Okay? My grandson's shoulders are so broad. Okay? All I'm saying is, guys, if you're going to grow a long hair, think about maybe growing a beard too or something. But whatever you do, whatever your hairstyle is, show that you're not rebelling against what God created you to be. And, you know, I mean, I've had a few guys who have come to our church that hadn't gone to church for 10 or 20 years and that have said things like, you know, I asked them, well, why did you stick with this church? They said, well, my wife dragged me in. And I say, yeah, but why did you stay? And they said, well, because I had been at churches a few decades ago, and I felt like they were trying to turn me into a female. They kept getting mad at me just for being a man, and I felt comfortable at your church. I felt like I could be a man and not feel guilty about it, not have to pause. By the way, we do this in schools sometimes. Sometimes we punish little boys. You know what you get in America? Let me tell you right now. In America, we get little boys that are wrestling around and hyperactive. You know, James Dobson said you shouldn't even put a boy in school till he's 8 years old. He's got to get the playing out of his system, you know. But we get these little boys, and because they won't be as obedient and mature as the little girls their age, we give the boys Ritalin. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of boys in America that need Ritalin, okay, but not all the ones that are on it. And so sometimes we punish boys for being boys. We're encouraging girls to no longer be girls. You know what? Let's not mess with God's order. When I looked into my wife's eyes and I said, I do, I got the impression God had a pretty good idea there, making guys and girls different. We got a culture that says that we're not different. We got a culture that don't even, you know, it's to the point, you know, we throw God out. If God is dead, man is dead too. We throw God off the bridge, man goes with him. We don't even know, be totally honest with you, we don't even know what bathroom to use anymore. And Christians have to decide, all right, we want to go sightseeing in Seattle, but should we? Because we don't know who's going to be in the bathrooms with our little kids. You know, so what do? We go in the bathrooms with them. It's like we got to be bodyguards to our kids because of a culture gone mad. Let me tell you, God knew what he was doing when he created us male and female. And I don't understand. Lots of things I don't understand in God's word. Turn the other cheek. There's some guys I don't want to turn the other cheek. I think they could use that one whooping that that mommy and daddy forgot to give them, you know? But I got to agree with Paul, right? Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? And then here's another one. There's some times when I'm just looking at a guy and I'm saying, why in the world should this squared away godly lady have to submit to that guy? But I got to do my counseling from the Bible. But keep in mind, though, submission to God. That is the highest authority there. So don't rebel against what God created you to be. So, and ladies, if you're going to cut your hair short, do it in such a way that it's feminine and it shows you're not. There are some ladies who get their hair cut short because it looks like they want to look like a guy. Okay? There's some guys who will try to change their appearance and look like a woman. I remember there were rock bands in New Jersey. I was unsaved, godless, unsaved guy, but there was this one rock band in New Jersey would play in the bars, and everybody thought they were so great, and their name was Twisted Sister. And me and my friend Dino went to see them in concert one day, and we paid the money for it, and we took one look at them. They were all wearing eyeshadow, makeup, lipstick. These were guys. And then we looked at the way the crowd was. And we were two unsaved Italian guys brought up in Catholic homes but didn't really believe. We knew we had to get out of there. Okay? And we didn't even ask for our money back. We just wanted out. Okay? Show me the quickest exit. We're gone. I'm telling you, we are flirting with disaster. When guys try to look like gals, and when gals try to look like guys, okay? Don't rebel against what God created you to be. God created you to be a lady. Be the greatest lady you can be for the glory of God. God created you to be a guy. Be the greatest guy you can be for the glory of God. And nowadays, it's just like, you know, but they're saying something like there's 60 different sexes now, or 60 different genders. They're coming up with all this bogus stuff. And it's like, look, there is a God. And he created us. And he created us male and female. And I think that was a great idea. Let's just leave it at that. Okay? Let's just leave it at that. And then let me say this. There are, you know, Jesus said some people are born eunuchs. There are real people that are hurting that might have both or sex organs and stuff that have real problems. How can we reach out to them if we just lump them together in a category with people who are just rebelling against what God has created them to be? But whatever the case, when we come together to worship, the ladies need to exhibit, and I think that just happens naturally here because our ladies love the Lord, need to exhibit a certain amount of submissiveness so that God's divine order, everything is in the right place, and then even when the angels are watching, they'll see, well, there's a proper place, and we angels need to be in our proper place. So if you're a man, be content with being a man. If you're a lady, be content with being a lady. Now, in verses 17 to 34, the proper conduct while celebrating the Lord's Supper. So look at verses 17 to 22. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Remember earlier he was praising them for that which they were obeying. But now he's been slamming them. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So what he's basically saying is, sometimes you come to church for the sole purpose, I'm really going to slam Tony today. He disagrees with me on some doctrine or whatever. And so there were some Corinthians who were coming to church to fight. You know? It's like the guy who constantly goes to a bar because he's just looking for another fight. And now Paul does say in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, divisions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." What he's basically saying is, it's good that you don't all agree so that you can dialogue about these issues and then find out who is right. And where do you go? You go to the Bible to find that out. But you shouldn't be going to church to be divisive. You should be going to church to be united in Christ. Okay? And then he says in verse 20, now we start getting really weird. The Corinthians were weird. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." What he's saying, and now keep in mind, we got access to so much food in America. Why would I try to eat more bread than you at the Lord's Supper or drink more grape juice than you when I can eat a Twinkie at home? Okay? They didn't have Twinkies back then. Paul even talks about the fact that there was somewhat of a famine going on back then. So the temptation for them was, get early to church, and when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, get as much bread and as much wine as you can get. So he's saying, guys were showing up to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and some guys were actually drunk. And so it's easy for us to look down on the Corinthians, but granted, they don't have access to all the food that we have. But the key here is this. You don't celebrate. The Lord's Supper is not about food. If you think the Lord's Supper is about food, you don't understand the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is about Jesus. Okay? And so many were bringing their divisions to church. God wants unity in Christ. Many were disrespecting the Lord's Supper by using it as an opportunity to get free food. Let me tell you, we need the Pastor Willises. And you get a chance, you come alongside Pastor Willis and you feed hungry people with them. We need to do that. We need to reach out to others. But that's not what the Lord's Supper is about. Now, I'll be honest with you. Because I'm not Roman Catholic and I don't believe in transubstantiation. I don't believe the bread and the wine literally become the real body and blood of Christ. I don't genuflect in front of it. Okay? If we have leftovers, we had one family once that didn't have a lot of food and they had two grown boys. And if they asked for, if we had a loaf this big left over and we had half a jar of grape juice, guess what those two boys did before they left? They'd ask us, can we have that? And I said, sure, you sure can. You know? And the church tried to help them buy some nourishing food for them as well. But that's not, during the Lord's Supper, they just took one little piece of bread and one little drink of the grape juice, because the Lord's Supper is not about food. And so Paul has to tell the Corinthians, you should eat at home and come to the Lord's Supper to solemnly remember Jesus' sacrifice. Isn't that something? What he's saying is, look, make sure you get filled at home. By the way, this is good advice if you go shopping at Fred Meyer's. I know you work at Fred Meyer's, and great store. I wanted to stay in business, but they recommend when you go shopping, go on a full stomach. Okay, you probably cut your bill in half, because when you're hungry, everything looks good. You know, you're buying the Twinkies and the Ding Dongs and you think you need crackers, you need cookies, you need this and that, and you're going to take 10 years off your life expectancy. Go shopping when you got a full belly and everything kind of looks yucky. And then you only buy what you really need, you know? But what Paul's saying is, look, have a meal before you come for the Lord's Supper so you're not even tempted to try to out-eat somebody else and turn the Lord's Supper into nothing but food. Then he gives them the real reason for the Lord's Supper. That this, he's telling, look, this wasn't Jesus. This wasn't Paul's idea. This was Jesus' idea, the Lord's Supper. So verses 23 to 26, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul is, he's using rabbinical language, the language of a rabbi, passing on to his disciples what his rabbis taught him. Now, with 1 Corinthians 15, the post-resurrection appearances, he says, for I delivered to you what I also received. But he doesn't say he got that info from the Lord. So he might have got that info from the apostles or from those who baptized him. This he got directly from the Lord. Jesus appeared numerous times to Paul, and during one of those times, he told him his account of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. See, the bread, why did Jesus institute the Lord's Supper? The bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us on the cross of Calvary. The wine symbolizes his blood shed for us. So at the Lord's Supper, we reflect upon Jesus' sacrifice. You know how a lot of people, I'm more a guy of the, in the world, stuck in the world of ideas, but most people learn by doing stuff with their hands, okay? So you give somebody directions to go somewhere, most people, the second, third, fourth time, they remember because they did it. Not me, I don't know why, but Jesus understood, he created us, and he understood most of us learn more by doing than just by hearing and by saying. And so he said, you know what? Jesus said, you know, they're going to forget me. They're going to forget what I did for them on Calvary. They're going to forget my death and resurrection if I don't give them something that they've got to do over and over again. So I pound it into their heads. They don't have to do the animal sacrifices anymore because I was sacrificed. But I want them to remember my sacrifice. The broken bread is going to symbolize my body broken for them. The fruit of the vine is going to symbolize my blood shed for them so that we never, ever forget the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. I remember Jackie Gleason once was being interviewed. Yeah, how many people remember Jackie Gleason? Let me just remember. Good. I got at least two-thirds of the crowd here. But Jackie Gleason, they asked him, he's a famous guy, a comedian, wealthy guy, and they asked him how he wanted, he was getting older, and they asked him, how, Mr. Gleason, how do you want to be remembered? And he just looked and he smiled and he said, ah, I just want to be remembered. Memorial Day. We're supposed to say to our veterans, we remember. We didn't forget. We remember. We're going to have students graduating from this school. You know, we got one right here. And they'll be remembered. And their teachers, we hope they'll remember us. We humans, we forget a lot of things. We forget a lot of people, forget a lot of things. One thing you better not forget is the Lord Jesus in his death on the cross of Calvary, where his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, and we have to proclaim his death over and over so we never ever forget until that day when he returns and takes a stand upon the earth. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper or when we get baptized, the world thinks we're nuts. When we say a wife should submit to her husband, the world says we're nuts. Okay? Again, with Paul, we say, let God be true and every man a liar. At the Lord's Supper, we reflect upon Jesus' sacrifice. We remember and choose to never, ever forget that Jesus died for us. You realize 2,000 years have gone by. And we see that as the climax of human history, when God became one of us and died for us. And so we remember that Jesus died for us at the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death until he returns in glory. And so we got to remind ourselves, the Lord's Supper, and when we get together to worship, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Lord's Supper, even if it's just symbolic, it is a sacred moment. How sacred is it? Well, look at verses 27 to 34. Paul says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are dead. Verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And he goes on into now concerning spiritual gifts, and we'll pick it up there next week. But this warning about the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to bring judgment upon yourselves, okay? To bring judgment upon ourselves. The Lord's Supper is a holy celebration. If we treat it as something common, God will judge us. You know, when I think about the Old Testament, is there a good example? There's probably many examples, but is there a good example that I could find, you know? You always got, you know, priests in the temple offering a different kind of sacrifice and God striking them dead and things of that sort. But for me, it was when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and they took all the gold from the temple and from the palace and stuff like that. Now, they didn't get their hands on the Ark of the Covenant. The Jewish priests figured out a way to hide it from them. And lots of different theories about where it is, but they didn't get that. But they did get a lot of the gold and a lot of the things from the sacred things from the temple. Well, 70 years after conquering Jerusalem the first time, and they conquered again a second time, they decided to bring out. They're having a party. They're getting drunk. Probably all kinds of immorality going on. And the Babylonians decided to bring out the gold from the temple. And they were mocking the God of the Bible. They were treating as common the holy things of God. And so there was a hand, and God wrote on the wall that you have Babylonian, the Babylonian Empire has been measured and has been found wanting, and you're going to be taken over tonight by the Medes and the Persians, who while the Babylonians were partying, because you couldn't get into Babylon because of those big walls, well, they dammed up some of the water and came in to where the water was, and the troops were at that particular point getting ready to take over Babylon and bring down the great Babylonian Empire. You don't mess with the God of Israel. Amen. Pharaoh found out the hard way. Even the death of his own firstborn son, the first Passover, wasn't enough. He changed his mind and sent his troops after the Jews. The Yahweh opened up the Red Sea for the Jews to pass on dry land. And I could just see the Pharaoh's generals saying, okay, go after him. And I'd be thinking, if I was an Egyptian soldier, I'm not sure I want to do this. Look at a wall. It's like a, you know, quarter mile high of water on both sides. You know, but they went in, and then God closed up the water and took them out. You don't mess with the people of God. You don't mess with the holy things of God. And that's what we're doing if we celebrate the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The Lord's Supper is a holy celebration. If we treat it as something common, God will judge us. Many Corinthians were sick or had died because they received the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You know, we could do that, by the way, we could do that with the whole church service. We could just say, oh, when we're singing praise songs, it's just singing. It's just not, we're just, you know, I can get on my cell phone and check messages or whatever. We can, there's a number of ways. While the preacher's preaching, you can just sit down and think about, you know, during football season when your favorite football team is going to play and who they're playing and this and that. Anytime we treat the worship of God as a common thing, we're begging God to bring judgment down on us. You know, there used to be a saying in New Jersey, mess with the bull, you get the horns. Don't mess with the God of Israel. The sons of Korah said, you know, Moses, we don't think you're really God's man. We don't think we have to submit to you. And the ground swallowed them up. Bad choice. Bad choice. And so many Corinthians were sick or had died because they received the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If we examine our consciences and confess our sins to the Lord, then we will not be judged while receiving the Lord's Supper. If we don't examine ourselves, God will discipline us. Why does he do it? Because he loves us, so that we won't be condemned with a non-believing world. God not only saves us, but he keeps us saved. He protects us. And one of the ways he does that is by disciplining us every time we step outside of God's will. And so the good news, if you're a true believer, you won't be condemned along with a non-believing world. But maybe the not so good news is, you know, we got a God who loves us, so he's going to spank us. When we need a spanking, we get a spanking. And so in conclusion, with two things. One is ladies should be respectful to men during the worship service. Believe me, guys, we got a lot of work to do in our walks with the Lord, because the ladies of this church, they're doing dynamite. So I'm just preaching to the choir here on this one. But ladies should be respectful to men during the worship service. And I don't think we need to wear veils. And I'm not going to slam you for your hairstyle and this and that. But just be content with what God created you to be. God created you to be a man, be the best man you could be. God created you to be a lady, be the best lady you can be. And then point number two, we must take seriously our celebration of the Lord's Supper. When we come here, I mean, there's some churches that are really big on entertaining people. So they just keep coming back and they grow in numbers because they're being entertained, okay? Let me tell you, Trinity Bible Fellowship does not exist to entertain you, okay? You want to be entertained? We talked about Jackie Gleason, watch reruns of The Honeymooners. When comedy was at least somewhat traditional. But we're not here to entertain you. This isn't about you. It's about the Lamb who was slain. It's about the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. I told students, okay, we'll take Bible questions because we got 5 minutes left in class. And so one student tried to stump me. He said, what's the meaning in life? And everybody started laughing. I said, that's not a hard question. The meaning of life is to personally know Christ and to make him known. It's all about Jesus. And when we come, we forget about that. Sometimes we're working hard during the week. We get together to come together on Sunday, and we can't forget about it then. Don't treat the Lord's Supper as something common. Don't rebel against God's divine order. Just recognize there is a God, and you're not him. Amen. There is a God, and it is the God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the God of Muhammad. That's a big violent demon named Allah. Allah's going to be coming down. But the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why in the world would we treat Him and worship of Him as something that is common? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just thank you, Lord, for the people in our church where I can just boldly preach your truth and know that even when we don't fully understand why you do what you do and why you said what you said, I know that I have people that are hungry for your truth. That the day I stop preaching your word would be the day that they would remove me from the pulpit and get somebody else who is willing to preach your truth. So I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a people that are hungry for you, that are hungry for God. And I pray, Lord, that as our culture gets more and more godless, more and more anti-Christian, I pray that you would help us to remain true to the God of our salvation. That we would never, ever go astray from the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that if the whole world mocked us and laughed at us, even persecuted us, we would still proclaim the Lord Jesus and worship Him until that day when we see Him face to face, when He returns in glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.